throughout the Gospels, maybe I should know this number off the top of my head, but I don't know. Jesus heals people over and over and over again. Lots and lots of miracles. I don't know how many times throughout the various Gospels there are miracles, but there's a lot of them. He heals the blind. He heals the lepers. He walks on water. He multiplies loaves and fishes. Jesus works miracles. It's one of the things that all the Gospel writers try to get us to see very plainly, like Jesus is the worker of miracles. And one of my biggest pet peeves is, like, even Catholic or Christian commentators who write commentary on Scripture, a lot of times they will try to explain away some of the various miracles of, like, well, Jesus didn't really multiply the loaves and fish. Everyone had their loaves and fish under their cloaks, and he said to share, and so they're like, oh, okay, we'll share. It's like, no, absolutely not. Jesus actually worked miracles. Things that defy the laws of physics, things that are completely unexplainable, the Lord worked and still works miracles. He cures the blind, he cures the deaf, he cures the lepers in miraculous ways that cannot be explained in any other means than the Lord and his grace. But that being said, like that's the prediction that from all the way back in the Old Testament, that's the prediction that they had of in the days of the Lord to come, this is what's going to happen. And I don't know if you caught that in our first reading from Isaiah, but from the book of Isaiah, thus says the Lord, say to those whose hearts are frightened, be strong, fear not, here is your God. He comes with vindication. He comes to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be cleared. Right? So it's this idea of the lame will leap like a stag, that in the coming days of the Lord, these miracles are going to happen. And guess what? The prediction came true in Jesus. He works the miracles. He cures the blind and the lame and the deaf. So today's gospel, in terms of the curing of the miracle of the man who is deaf, it's not 100% unique altogether, but I think there's something particular about this gospel that can be applied to us. Now, I'm saying all this and starting off with all this because I don't want it to reduce it to simply a spiritual kind of healing. But I think it was a physical healing, but I think it can be applied to us in a spiritual sense, a spiritual interpretation of this passage. And that is that many of us are deaf. Spiritually deaf. Now, if you ask us, are we spiritually deaf? Most of us would probably say, no, I hear just fine. And if you would have asked the Pharisees, they would have said the same thing. Are you deaf? No, we read the law. We have the Torah. We follow the rules. We're not deaf. We're close to God. We know exactly what he has to say. So I want to maybe explore that a little bit. Spiritual deafness also leads to, just like physical deafness leads to the speech impediment, the fact that he could not talk right. And I don't know if you've known anyone, one of my closest friends is somebody who has a hearing impairment. And his sometimes speech, especially if you were born deaf, you can't hear right. And so speaking, you don't know how to pronounce. And so the speech of somebody who is deaf is sometimes muddled and it's hard to understand. And I think the same thing happens in the spiritual life. When we are spiritually deaf, our speech is also, our articulation of our faith is also muddled. It's not clear. You know, I hear this all the time. I was a high school chaplain for 7 years at Capen, right? And I heard this from parents often. And there's both a good side of this and a bad side. It's a good problem to have. And that is that parents would say, Father, man, my kid, he's a freshman or a sophomore or whatever, and he's coming home and he's asking me questions about stuff that he learns in class, stuff about the faith, and I can't answer him. I don't know what to tell him. Like my kids are learning stuff way beyond me. I don't know how to, they're learning so much more than I did, and I don't know how to lead. I don't know how to stay a step ahead of them in so many ways. Which, again, that's a good problem to have. It's a good sign that we are handing on the truths of our faith to our kids. I think we do a really, really good job with that. But again, it leads to that question for us who are adults and like trying to lead and stay ahead. Can we articulate the truths of our faith? Or even if it's not grand spiritual theology, if it is not the inner working of the life of the Trinity, can you articulate the way you hear the Lord speaking to you? Can you speak of how you have encountered God? If I was to bring the microphone down and put you on the spot right now and say, hey, we believe God is speaking to us every single day. God speaks to you all day long, every day. When's the last time, or what's the last thing that the Lord has said to you? If I had to put you on the spot, I mean, just start sweating and like, but do you have an answer for that? Can you point to a time, hopefully in the recent past, where the Lord spoke to you? Like, yeah, Lord, the Lord told me this. I've seen him at work here. This is how he's at work in my life. And if you can't, if that's not clear, then maybe there's some spiritual deafness in your life. Because I promise he is speaking to you. You have heard him speak, even today. You've come to Mass. The gospel, the reading, the scripture is the word of God. It's his word speaking to you. And if you've heard that, then you have heard God's voice. You have heard him speak to you. But again, like a lot of times we miss it because we don't know necessarily what we're looking for. And so like, where's the class to teach us how to really hear God? How to tune in? Sign me up for that, you know? So there's one little experiment I want to try with you guys here. I can't remember if I've done this with you before or not, but I'm going to give you 20 seconds, and I want you to look around and to notice all the blue objects in the room. Count as many of the blue objects in the room as you can. You ready? Go. Look around. Windows, shirts. Okay. All right, now close your eyes. No cheating. Close your eyes. And in your own mind, how many red things can you name? How many red things can you name? All right, you can open your eyes. It's a silly little experiment, and maybe you've seen it before. But the point of it is, we notice the things that we are looking for, right? We notice those things and we pay attention to them. I mean, how many of you have gotten a new car or a new-to-you car, and all of a sudden, everybody in the street is driving a Toyota Camry or, you know, a Honda CR-V. Like, everybody's driving a CR-V because you notice the things that you pay attention to. You notice the things that you have a connection for. And I would dare argue, I would dare say that the reason a lot of us aren't hearing God speak to us more frequently is because maybe we're looking for blue and God is speaking in red. So the things that are already directly in front of us, we're missing, even though he is speaking. It's a spiritual deafness. And the result of that is we are now unable to articulate our faith. We're unable to articulate our relationship with God. And so we have a speech impediment. So how do you cure that? How does Jesus cure that today? He did it 2,000 years ago. How does he cure today? I think there's a really important detail that is embedded within our scripture today, of our gospel. And maybe it just passed right over you. But let me draw your attention to it. What is the first thing that Jesus did when he went to heal the deaf man? What's the first thing that happened? So people brought to him a deaf man who had a speech impediment and begged him to lay his hands on him. He took him off by himself, away from the crowd. Step one, get away from the crowd. Away from the noise, away from the distraction, away from all the blah, 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 voices, noise all the time. And I dare say that we in 2024 are probably more at odds, or we have a more difficult time finding silence than maybe any other generation in the history of the world. I mean, you think about it, for most of humanity, if you wanted to hear music, you had to find a violinist, or you had to find a guitar player, or you had to find something like that if you wanted music. For us, we got music 24/7, available, plugged into our ears, and we can cut off the rest of the world and just stay, I mean, noise and distraction and podcasts and radio shows and all that stuff is all well and good. But it's constant, 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 constant. I mean, just think about, like, our ancestors 100 years ago, when they traveled from one place to another and they were either walking or riding a buckboard wagon or whatever, they were in silence. They were sitting in silence. Most of the time, they had time to stop and to pause. But we are busy, 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 go, go, go. And I think that contributes to a spiritual deafness. I think the first step, Jesus, what he did with the deaf man, to take him away by himself, away from the crowd. I tell people all the time that I believe every person should spend at least 15 minutes a day in silence. 15 minutes a day of silent prayer. Not the rosary, not reading scripture or your favorite meditations or, you know, a book by a saint. And all those things are wonderful. Please, by all means, continue to do those things. But I would say, in addition to that, everyone should spend at least 15 minutes just turning their heart to our Creator. You know, you think of Samuel in the Old Testament, who was learning to hear God speak, and he was sleeping in the middle of the night, and he heard, "Samuel, Samuel," and he gets up and he runs to Eli. "Eli, what do you want?" And Eli says, "Hey, I didn't call you. I don't know what you're talking about. Go back to bed." So he goes back to bed. "Samuel, Samuel." He gets up, runs to Eli. "Eli, what do you want?" "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And finally, after the third time, Eli is like, "Oh, that's God calling you." So the next time you hear him call, you should respond with, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." But what I found is that for those of us who actually make time to pray, which is a good thing, our prayer oftentimes is, "Listen, Lord, for your servant is speaking." Boy, do I have a lot of stuff to tell you. I hope you have a pen and paper, because I got take notes, because I'm going to tell you how to fix all of my problems. Which is better than nothing. And I would take that prayer over no prayer. But I think the prayer of Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," is incredibly important. I think it's something that a lot of us just don't make time for. And I ask people all the time, like, what's the thing holding you back from prayer? You could probably guess what the number one reason, the number one excuse is: I'm busy. I'm busy. I got lots of stuff going on. I've got life going on. I've got this, that, the other, kids and sports and blah, 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 work. I'm too busy. Well, Mother Teresa of Calcutta said, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. And Fulton Sheen, he told priests that he believed every priest needed to make a holy hour every single day, unless they were busy. And if they were busy, they needed to make two holy hours every day. But there really is something essential. It's crucial. It is critical. It's not an optional cherry on top if you happen to get around to it. It'd be really nice if maybe one of these days I could spend a couple minutes in prayer and let God speak to me. It is crucial. It is our lifeblood. Unless you remain in me and I in you, you have no life within you. If we want to be able to articulate our faith, if we want to be able to hand it on in a way that is beautiful and convincing, I think we have to give that time of silence to the Lord. I'm not talking about profound, deep points of theology and philosophy. You don't have to memorize the Summa Theologica. But, like, it's interesting. You know what the Catechism quotes for prayer? The section on prayer, of how to pray. The Catechism quotes an old farmer that was a member of St. John Vianney's parish, and every day he would go to the parish, and he was back in the days of sickles, and he would, you know, go to cut the wheat or whatever. And every day St. John Vianney would go to the church, and he'd be there first thing in the morning, and that sickle was leaned against the outside of the church. And there was an old farmer who was sitting in there, front pew, and just sitting at the tabernacle. And this went on day after day after day. And finally, St. John Vianney said, when you're in there, when you're sitting there, what do you do? And this simple old farmer said, I look at him, and he looks at me. And that is the quote that's in the catechism for how to pray. That farmer was a theologian. He was a man who was not spiritually deaf. And in a single sentence, he was able to articulate deep truth. Profound. I don't think the excuses that we offer of busyness or I don't know what to do or, you know, they're excuses. And I think we know that in our heart of hearts. If we want to overcome our own spiritual deafness, we must allow the Lord the time to speak to us. May we be healed of our own deafness so that we can proclaim his truth.